title of the message today is Zacchaeus, the Vertically Challenged Seeker. I wanted to get it to be sort of politically correct, you know. I always remember who was the guy, Chris, that about short people have no reason to live, and Randy Newman, you know. So short people have taken quite a hit, you know. But, you know, as we embark upon this Easter season, we'll be looking at a few things. And, you know, as I was reading through the scriptures and in each account of the gospel, the Easter season, we'll be looking at Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we typically know as Palm Sunday. We'll look at his betrayal or his betrayals by both Judas and Peter. There's an amount of betrayal in both those. We're going to look at his anguish and prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll look at his trial and crucifixion. And of course, we'll look at his glorious resurrection on that first Easter morning. I'm excited to go there. But, you know, it occurred to me as I was reading through these accounts in the Gospels that we need to start out this Easter journey by keeping our Lord and Savior's purpose in mind. And that seems to be probably obvious to some people and not so obvious to others. But we need to keep his purpose front and center as sort of a motif for all that we'll be looking at in the coming weeks. And I thought to myself, I don't know where the word motif came, it popped into my head, but this motif is succinctly stated in the story that's related to us today in the Gospel of Luke. And that story is found in Luke 19, 1 through 10. And it's the story of Jesus' encounter with a wee little man named Zacchaeus. You remember that, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Maybe I should do it in an Irish accent. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in that tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down." That's about the end of my Irish accent. For I'm going to your house to stay. And I can tell by the smiles on your face that warms your heart. But lying beneath the warmth and delightful veneer of a great children's song flows this great truth of our Savior's heart and mission. And it's found in verse 10. And it says, For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. That's the motif as we go into this Easter season. And if people don't like me to use the word Easter, get over it. I know it's resurrection, but everybody else in the world knows it's Easter because I wrestled with that. And it's interesting what I wrestle with during the week because you can just see your faces and certain individuals will say, "Well, it's not Easter, brother. It's resurrection. You know, that's a pagan thing they brought." You know what I'm talking about, all right? If you want to drill me later, that's fine. But so let's turn to our text today, and it's found in Luke 19, and we'll enter into it, okay? Thank you, Jesus. Verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Right away this week, I'm thinking, I never saw that before, but Jericho. And I had to think that him being the Son of God, and knowing what went on in Jericho at one time. Right? Jericho. And Jericho was the city Joshua sent two spies out to check out in the Promised Land, if you remember. Yeah, the Promised Land of Canaan. It's found in Joshua 2. But Jericho was sort of a first fruit of one of the major cities that the Israelites took over by the power of God. Remember that? Remember the story? The power of God working through their obedience and faith, they took the city over. And you remember the story. I mean, they were told to march around the city for 6 days. The seventh day, they were told around to march around it 7 times. They blew the trumpet and they shouted the walls down. They shouted the walls down and they just went straightway in and they captured the city. But if you read the account, they not only captured the city and the people in it, and actually they got rid of the people in it, but they also they also burned that city to the ground. And you remember Joshua said that this city should never be rebuilt, right? And he says the person who tries to rebuild it, it's going to be the cost of their firstborn and their youngest and their oldest son. And we know that happened because we have an account of it later on. But this city was to remain a perpetual reminder to them, the ruins of it, that it was by God's grace that they were conquering the promised land. So what was interesting to me is that, yeah, this city was rebuilt. And this city that was built under a curse, Christ honored it with his presence. And why? So that he might seek and save that which was lost. And there was one such man in Jericho that day. And in verse 2 it says, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He was a chief tax collector. How do you feel about taxes nowadays? And this guy was not just an underling, but he was one who presided over the whole tax gathering process. He would receive the collection from his fellow countrymen, and then he distributed those collections to that heathen Roman government. Much hasn't changed, has it? And you can imagine the contempt they must have felt for this guy because he was a Jew. He was a fellow countryman. And he's working for the enemy in their eyes, robbing them of their money and using it for heathen purposes. You know, ironically, you know what the word Zacchaeus means? To be pure. So you can, I'm putting my mind into this and my imagination into this. This man, in their eyes, should have been what we would know somebody who's like a Puritan. But instead, he's this sinner, this bottom of the barrel type of individual. And he's a disgrace to his name. Pure. Oh yeah. Zacchaeus, he's pure. Yeah, right. You know, this mention also of Zacchaeus being rich says something too. Zacchaeus was very wealthy. He was a rich man. And this wealth that he had was acquired by extortion at the sweat of these people's brow. So they didn't like this guy. You're getting this idea. They don't like this guy, you know. And I thought to myself, well, why, Luke, did you put this in here? Because if you read the other accounts, it's not in the other accounts. But, you know, Jesus had just got through in Luke explaining, doing a parable about a tax collector. And then he ran into an example of a rich man. And the reason, bear with me here, because this is very interesting. I hope it is to you. Remember the tax collector and the Pharisee. Let me get ahead of myself. There was this self-righteous Pharisee, remember? And he prayed, exalting himself over this despised tax collector. You know, hey, praise God, I'm not like him. You know, I keep the law. I do all these things that I'm supposed to be doing. But this guy, I'm not, thank God I'm not like him. And Jesus says about these religious types, they were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. That's not something a bottle we want to drink out of, ever, right? We don't want to be like that. However, this tax collector stood at a distance with his head bowed in humility, beating his own breast, fully aware that when he approaches God, yes, he approaches God as a sinner.
Amen.
And so he's making this point by this example here that this is a tax collector. And you know, Later in Luke, he talks about this rich man, not the rich young ruler, but a rich man who had great wealth. It's found in Luke 18. And he wanted to come knowing how he could inherit eternal life. And he says, you know, I'm a good guy. I've kept the law. I've done this. I've done that. And Jesus says, because he knows his heart, he calls him out on his hidden love of money. He says this in verse 22 of chapter 18. You still lack one thing. And you know, I think there's compassion in Jesus' voice when he says that. Because some of these religious people, they really wanted to please God. I mean, really, they did. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the man heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus' response to all this is found in verse 24. He says to him, a very well-known portion of Scripture, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, those that were around Jesus that day, Jesus' words confused them. It'd be like going to a Word of Faith church and saying that today, because they believe that people who are following Christ are going to be prosperous. You deserve it. It's part of your heritage to be rich, to be prosperous. And we don't want to get into all that, ins and outs. And I believe that God does want us to prosper. But that doesn't necessarily mean we're going to have great wealth. So they asked Jesus, well then, who can be saved? Who can be saved if this rich man isn't... This isn't evidence that God has his blessing on his life. Who can be saved? And Jesus' reply is, what is impossible with men is possible with God. So I looked at this and I said, look it. The fact that Zacchaeus is both a tax collector and he's rich. You follow me? This is, and that he's going to extend his grace to this person through Christ is a real life object lesson. And I think Luke is astute enough to say, I'm going to put this in here because I'm just going to sort of wrap this all up and say, he came for everybody. And it is possible. It is possible for a despised tax man who's very wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God. Here it is. As we will see. But not on his own merit, but on his faith in Christ. Now, think about Zacchaeus. He's not the type of individual I would think that would be curious about seeing Christ, as we will see here. Verse 3 says he wanted to see who Jesus was. Yeah, I mean, this guy had a great job. A lot of money. But still, he was curious about this man from Galilee. And he wanted to see who he was. There's something in Zacchaeus, or maybe a lack of something in Zacchaeus, that aroused his curiosity. But nonetheless, he wanted to see who this Jesus was. You know, and his motivation may have been he just wanted to size him up. Put a face on all that he was hearing about. I mean, Jesus was performing miracles and thought to be by many the long-awaited Messiah. But Zacchaeus hears all this hustle and bustle as Jesus approaches and he's surrounded by a crowd. However, as this crowd continues to get closer, it becomes harder and harder for him to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And as we know, he was a short man. I wrote down, you know, if he was as tall and massive as, say, Shaquille O'Neal, no problem. But we are told in verse 3, Zacchaeus was vertically challenged, right? And he couldn't see over the crowd. So his desire to see Jesus was thwarted by the fact that he's a wee little man. But he didn't stop there, because his curiosity and determination led him in verse 4 to do what? So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming his way. This is one resourceful, determined man who's willing to break protocol and climb up a tree so that he might catch a glimpse of Jesus as he happens to be passing by. And you know what? His curiosity does not go unnoticed or unrewarded by Christ. It says in verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. I thought, wow, does that excite you? That excited me, because talk about a divine appointment.
Yes.
I can imagine, again, Zacchaeus retelling this story years later, telling his friend, you know, that was an amazing day when I came to truly see and accept Christ. There I was standing in the crowd, and here comes Jesus down the road. Once again, my height's a handicap. I mean, I was on my tiptoes, but I couldn't see over the shoulders of the people in front of me. I'm thinking he's pretty small, right? I wish I had a ladder or something. But as I look down the road, I see this massive sycamore tree. So I decide to run as fast as my little legs will go, and I climb this tree. By the way, it was no easy task. It had this massive trunk. So I'm up in the tree this day, he's telling his friends, you know. And Jesus is approaching, but he's not looking up. He's not looking up. He's just looking around horizontally at the crowd around him, looking straight ahead. You know, I was hoping just to get a look at his face. And then just as he comes to the place I'm at, he looks up. I can still remember the look in his eyes that day. But not only does he look up, he calls my name and says to me, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now stop there for a minute and think of a few things. How does Jesus know his name? How does he know his name? Well, you say, well, he's God. He knows everything. Well, that's true. But I think what's more intriguing, and the text doesn't elaborate on this, how do you think Zacchaeus felt when Jesus looked up and calls out his name? Talk about feeling significant. Do you know what that feels like, believers? When he called my name, your name? However, it even gets better. He commands him, come down immediately. Why? I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus' response is, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now remember again, Zacchaeus is a despised chief tax collector. I don't think this is what Zacchaeus thought would happen. No, at best he thought he'd climb that tree and he might get a glimpse at the top of Jesus' head. But he got more than a glance that day. As Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus, their eyes must have met. Man, you have to wonder of the drawing power of a personal glance an encounter with Jesus was like. The creator of the universe, housed in mortal flesh and blood. The windows are the eyes of the soul. And he looks up. And Zacchaeus just fixed at it. I don't know. You know, and then there's such a tone of urgency and of willingness on Jesus' part. I mean, here's this man of royal birth, the Son of the living God, inviting himself into his personal space. I don't want to spit here today. You know, I tried to think, well, what's an example that might be a comparison? And all of the comparisons pale when it comes to Jesus. But it would be like having the most respected person that you don't know, that you think would, you know, just have nothing to do with you. He's up on a pedestal. Personally call you out of a crowd of people and tell you, today I must stay at your house. It'd be like Queen Elizabeth, Prince Charles, walking down the street, and you don't know you from Adam. He say, hey, you, Bethany, come on over here. I got to stay at your house today. I mean, I'm thinking, this is an honor that Zacchaeus didn't think he would have, and that's probably why he got it. But you know, this encounter with Zacchaeus pictures what Jesus' ministry was all about. To lead to God those whom others have given up on. To reclaim the prodigals. To embrace the humble. And to seek and save those who are lost. Which, remember, once we were. And occasionally we revisit it. He has to pull us off the path we're veering off. I mean, not that we lose our salvation. We have to keep revisiting that. But he calls our name. He says, hey, you need to stay on them straight and narrow. And, you know, Zacchaeus is overwhelmed with this. It says he rejoiced, I think one translation says, but he welcomed him gladly. However, who's not rejoicing here? Look at what it says here. All the people in verse 7 saw this and began to mutter, grumble and complain. Why? He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. How scandalous. Doesn't Jesus know that this man is a sinner? And notice, it says all the people. These people are in agreement. Zacchaeus is not worthy of Jesus' presence because he's a sinner. So it's just tragic and hilarious at the same time. I mean, their complaint is right in one respect. Zacchaeus is a sinner. But what they are is blind to is that so are they. It's like the Pharisee that said, I'm not like this guy. But even more astonishing is that they think somehow Jesus isn't concerned about sinners, or that he shouldn't be concerned about sinners. Yeah, Zacchaeus is a sinner and a notorious one, but he is not. Listen to me. You know this. He is not beyond the touch and grace of God. Something, if they saw their own condition rightly, they would have been happy about. They wouldn't have been saying this. Verse 8 tells us that in response to these murmuring and accusations, verse 8 it says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, stood up. I'm getting the mental picture of this little guy standing up. And you know, he said to the Lord, Zacchaeus knows who he's accountable to. You know, as he heard this crowd call him a sinner, the Holy Spirit uses it to prick his conscience and convict him of his sins. I wrote, this wee little of a man stood tall that day and said, look, Lord. And I looked at that and I said, look, Lord. In other words, don't look at what they're saying. Don't take into account what they're saying. Look at me. Look, I got something I want to say to you. Look at me. The word he uses there, Lord, is kurios. Kurios, kurios. And it means master. Look, master? Well, we have a shift here, don't we? Immediately. By addressing Jesus' ways, Zacchaeus is saying to Jesus, from now on, I belong to you. Right. Everything I have belongs to you. And we see that in verse 8. He says, here and now. Here and now. I give half of my possessions to the poor. Make no mistake. Zacchaeus, this is not somehow to make satisfaction for the sins he's committed, but a show of gratitude and repentance for the grace shown him. Zacchaeus goes on to add, if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. What's Zacchaeus doing here? He's expressing his gratitude in a concrete way, the fact that Jesus accepted him. And he wants to declare it publicly and immediately, the fact that he intends to be a different man. Infused with the Spirit of God, but just one look. Just one calling out his name. Just one act of grace and mercy. Amen. Because of that, he's going to change some things about him. He's going to give half of his possessions to the poor. And not only that, anybody he's wronged, he's going to make restitution to the tune of four times the amount. Four times. I cheated you out of $5, I'm giving you $20. You know, and this is a great point. Restitution is proof of a changed heart. You remember that in your walk? When you first came to Christ, did God ever speak to you about making something right that you did in the past that was wrong? To go to that person and make something right monetarily? Maybe you cheated an employer out of some money when you were younger. Had your hand in the till. Wasn't a lot, but by a pop here, a pop there. I know. I went to one of my employers. He looked at me like I was from another planet. I said, look, I don't know how much it was. Maybe $20 over a year. I don't know. But there were times when I wanted a pop, and that change was in the drawer. I said, but now I've come to know Christ, and I want to make it right. Yes. Or maybe you need to ask for forgiveness from someone because you did them wrong. Now, those actions, this act of restitution shows a changed heart. You wouldn't have done that before you came to know Christ. And James says, is this type of faith that Zacchaeus is now exhibiting is a faith that results in works, which is the only true faith there is. Right. It results in works. If it's true, it'll produce fruit. Jesus' encounter with Jesus one time, and he's got a whole new world view. He now wants to live his life in gratitude and with an eye on the poor. You know, we got a new pope, however you want to talk it, St. Francis. He's actually suggesting that Rome become poor. Not that they're going to tear down St. Peter's Basilica, but that they focus their monies on the poor. I mean, you know where I stand on this, but you know what? Give credit where credit is due. Give credit where credit is due. Where was I at? That was not a little sidetrack. I saw that on the internet this morning when I booted it up. Verse 9, Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. What's Jesus testifying to? He's testifying to Jesus, to Zacchaeus has a changed heart. This man who was considered an outsider with his own people is now an insider. By what? By the grace of God. This man too is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus is truly a son of Abraham, what Paul would call a child of faith. He had faith. Paul says in Galatians 3:7, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. And in verse 10, we come to the heartbeat of Jesus' mission. It'll be hard to find truer or more profound words that Jesus spoke that sums up his mission here on earth. What are they? For the Son of Man, meaning Jesus the Christ, came to seek and save what was lost. What was lost? All of creation is groaning for that day when he comes back. The animal kingdom, the way the world cycles, everything's groaning for that day when he comes back to seek and save what was lost. But at forefront in his mind, the Creator is us people. Those made in the image of God. That was his mission. His mission was to seek and save the lost, you and I. And you know what? That's the mission that belongs to the church nowadays. Just think if Jesus had used the standard of the crowd that day. Just think about that. If he had used the standard of the crowd, he would have never addressed Zacchaeus. But you know, that's the beauty of Jesus. He repeatedly reached out to the undesirables, even rich undesirables. His grace knows no boundaries. None are too lowly for his grace to condescend to. None are too lowly for his grace to condescend to. He reached out, seeking and saving what was lost. And you know what? We must follow in his footsteps. Self-righteous indignation, like the tax, the Pharisee, like the people in the crowd, or isolation. I don't want to touch them type of people. Will not get the job done. God came to earth in a human body to communicate his great love for us, dying on the cross for our sins. Let's keep that in mind. That was his purpose for coming this Easter season. He came to seek and save what was lost. Such was the case with you and I, or maybe someone here is still in that condition. You're lost. You've never publicly declared Christ as your Savior. Look, you don't have to climb a tree to have an encounter with Christ. Nor is he partial to wee little men or women. No, he was lifted high up on a cross in plain view of all men and women to see. And today, at this very moment, this spot in your journey through life, this very spot, he's calling out your name. If you've never accepted him. And he's saying to you, come down immediately. Come out of your elevated positions where you think that you think you know more than he does. Because he must stay at your house today.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Let's pray. I'm going to give if somebody's in here today that's never accepted Christ and wants to do it publicly, I'm giving you an opportunity today to do that. You're among people who are not going to look at you adversely. They're actually going to rejoice with you. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm asking you to come forward and we're going to pray with you, okay? Let me pray. Go ahead and start playing just in the background, okay? Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray for any individual who feels a need to publicly proclaim Christ. Maybe there's people here today that through this preaching today of your word feel that, you know, you've told them they need to go make restitution of some sort with somebody. Have your own way, Lord. We thank you that you call us by name. That you call us by name. And that you of such royal birth came to seek and save me. With such urgency, you must say, I must stay at your house. I must make my dwelling, my abode in you. Because you need, I will bring you such joy, such peace. One more time, if there's anybody here that needs to do that, I give you the opportunity and then I'm going on. You could do it later on, but I'm giving you a public, you know, Zacchaeus climbed up in the tree. Everybody pointed him and said, oh yeah, yeah, he's a sinner. Didn't abate his desire to see Jesus. What's the name of the song that we picked? I can't remember.
No, not one.
No, not one. Let's stand and close with this song. The altar's still.